Well, Psalm 61, this is clearly David's reflections while he's in exile from the sanctuary. Now, I believe the Psalms were written in an initial context, and in this case it would have been when he was on the run from Saul, and yet under inspiration I think they are rewritten at times. And I think he probably rewrote this at the time of his exile from Absalom, because he was in the same position. And likewise, it came to be used, this psalm, by the exiles when they likewise were exiled from the sanctuary. So he asks God to, verse 1, hear my cry, listen to my prayer, verse 2, from the end of the land. So he's on the very edge of either the land of Israel, and likewise the exiles were on the very edge of the land, the Eretz that was promised to Abraham. So you see how situations repeat within our lives and between our lives and those of others. And this is all because God is orchestrating the whole thing in our lives as individuals and our lives collectively as a community, so that man is not alone. The worst thing about suffering is that you feel that it is random, that it is without meaning, it's without point, and that you are alone, that nobody has been where I am before. And yet, as you read the scriptures and feel yourself into the shoes as far as you can of those whom you encounter there, you see that that is not in fact the case, that man is not alone. Not only do we have biblical precedent, but we also have people, I think, that are brought into our lives who likewise have had similar experiences. So he says, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. So he's clearly feeling mentally overwhelmed. It is some sort of breakdown. He's lost all strength. He feels he has no rock apart from God. And this is why we have these kinds of periods and situations in our lives where you are mentally overwhelmed and you are physically, it seems, powerless. But this is so that you shall be led to the rock that is higher than I. Now, he may have had in view the rock of Mount Zion, and he feels Absalom's time that he's exiled from that, he's exiled from the sanctuary. But he says, you have been a refuge for me, a strong tower from the enemy. Well, the idea of the refuge is that ultimately the refuge is in Zion. You just explore that phrase refuge and you'll see that it often does refer to the sanctuary or to Mount Zion. And yet he has found that God is a refuge for him when he's at the end of the land, when he's far away from Zion and the sanctuary. Now, in Saul's time, of course, the Zion was held by the Jebusites. It was not under the control of the Israelites, but all the same, the sanctuary was there, not in Mount Zion, but it was in Israel. But he was, of course, exiled from that as well. And he says, verse 4, I will dwell in your tent forever. So he looks to the point when he will come back to the sanctuary. He obviously terribly misses it. But he says, I will take refuge, that is now, in the shelter of your wings. Well, he's alluding to the wings of the cherubim, which were spread out over the ark. And beneath the wings of the cherubim, there was what is called the mercy seat, or the lid on the top of the Ark of the Covenant, where the blood of atonement was sprinkled once a year by the high priest. And in that small space where there was the wings of the cherubim overshadowing the box, the Ark of the Covenant, in that small space, the Shekinah glory of God dwelt. And David says, I will be there. I am there. Your wings are a shelter to me. I'm there. Even though, as he says in verse 2, I'm at the end of the land. I'm far away from that. I'm in exile. I can't physically get to that literal tabernacle. But I'm there. And I'm actually not just in the tabernacle. I am right directly in the presence of God. And so there you have it, really, the difference between religion and spirituality. He's away from the religious structure, and he has this hankering for it. Both at the time of his persecution by Saul and by Absalom, he longs to be in the sanctuary. But you can't help but reflect that he was driven away from it so that he might come to the actual presence of God and a sense that there I am with the blood of atonement beneath me, the glory of God, the very presence of God all around me, and the protecting cherubic wings of the angels all around me. I went through an experience like this, in fact, twice in my life, at least twice, when I was disfellowshipped. I was cast out of the religious structure that I had known, and I missed it terribly. I hankered for it to be accepted, but there was no way I could be accepted by the small-minded people who had cast me out. And I was cast out for life, really, on both occasions, the two groups that I was associated with. And yet I found the actual presence of God. I found what David found. And yet, you know, you still have that hankering for the religious structure. But I think that we all actually go through this in one way or another, not just me, but I think that we all go through this. It may be in more subtle terms than what I experienced. It may be that in your heart you become very disillusioned with your denomination. It could be that you find out that bad stuff is going on amongst the eldership or whatever, and you know, you still go to the meetings, but you feel somehow separate. It may be that on an intellectual level you come to believe something from the scriptures which is not what your religious structure believe, and yet for family reasons or whatever, you keep fairly quiet about it, but you are somehow separated from them. It may be that the local church that you attend disintegrates. It may just die out from old age, lack of new blood coming into it. Or it may be that it breaks up because of division or whatever. It may be that you're transferred by your employer to work somewhere where there's no church. Or it may be that you come to Jesus Christ, for example, in a strongly Islamic situation where you are the only Christian in your village or even in your town, and you don't have a religious structure. All these experiences I see in one form or another working out in the lives of pretty well every believer that I know. And because of that, you come to God. You come to the very presence of God. And this is exactly what David came to. And he looks, of course, forward to the day when all this will finish. And verse 8, I will sing praise to your name forever. And he says, may your grace and truth preserve the king. He holds on to the promise that was given to him by Samuel, from God, that you shall be king. And when he's on the run from Absalom, I guess he held on to that promise, and also to the promises that were given to David by God, that his throne would be established forever. And he alludes to that in verse 7, the king shall be enthroned in God's presence forever. This is 2 Samuel 7, verse 16, that David and his throne would be established in the presence forever. And so you cling on to those promises that God loves me and I will be in his kingdom eternally. And David clung on to those promises Samuel gave him and the promises he was given in 2 Samuel 7 at times like this, when he was in exile from Saul, in exile from Absalom, when it really seemed all the chips were down, particularly at the time of Absalom's rebellion, that Ahithophel turned against him. There was a collapse mentality, and it seems that everyone turned against him. And yet, in all that, he found the presence of God. And he was not only in the sanctuary, in the tabernacle, but he was right in the most holy place that the high priest could only enter once a year, not just nervously going in there, throwing some blood on the mercy seat, on the lid on top of the ark, but actually dwelling there on top of the ark. And so this is what you can experience. that God is real and Jesus is real and they passionately love you. And no matter what has happened, if you were maybe out of left field, accused of stuff that you never did, as happened to me, and you know, you're effectively cast out or looked at askance or whatever, maybe you divorce and remarry, or maybe your partner, your husband or your wife gets a crotchet about something or other and says, oh, I'm not going to that church anymore. And, well, it makes things difficult for you. Whatever it might be, God is in all this, and his hand is there leading you to dwell, as it were, right where the Shekinah glory is, right on top of the blood of atonement, which represents, as Paul explains, the blood of Jesus, there with the cherubim overarching you in the very presence of God. God works through these things to that final end.